What is grace? Grace is community. Grace is passion. Grace is for everyone.
We are continuing our series on forgiveness, looking at how we can move on, make peace, and find that beautiful life again. Lisa Terkerst is our guide from her book, Forgiving What You Can't Forget. And we have found in our first couple of looks at this topic that forgiving is a step we take even before the offender changes. We don't need anyone else to do that. It's just between us and God. Then after that, there is a long process of forgiveness that deals with the hurt and pain and after effects. Last week, we saw how much of our perspective can change from an injury like that. Sometimes, though, our new perspective is not actually in keeping with reality. We can be overly fearful or even underplay the effects someone's actions have on us. I know I struggle with that. I might minimize the hurt someone causes me, and it affects my response. I may not be clear about the damage that they are doing to me or direct about the new behavior that they need to have. All this brings us to our next topic, dancing with dysfunction. How many times have you forgiven someone and it seems like they just go right back to the thing that hurt you in the first place? You might think to yourself, what good is forgiveness if they hurt me again? We might even say that we shouldn't forgive them if they don't behave the way that they're supposed to. Well, let's hear our scripture for today. This is from Luke chapter 18. Jesus has told parable after parable, reminding people of what the kingdom looks like. He does miracles and encourages people to repent. Here we come across another parable, maybe one we might not immediately associate with forgiveness. Katie's going to read for us. This is from the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of the Lord.
Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on earth.
And from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, on the true Christian life. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, for by doing this you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, make us an inclusive community passionately following Jesus Christ. Help us to grow in our understanding of forgiveness, and do not simply write people off or give them a pass. Help us to find the right balance that leads to the expansion of your kingdom here on earth, both in our hearts and in the world. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Sometimes it might just feel like some people are born lucky. I used to think this about my older brother. It always seemed like whatever situation we were in, he got what he wanted. It wasn't until years later that I noticed he wasn't actually getting what he wanted. Rather, he said whatever he got was what he wanted. There's a big difference there, isn't there? But that pales in comparison to when I met my wife, Emily. Emily is by far what I would describe the luckiest person I know. And I don't just mean because she's married to me, all right? Now, some folks might mean different things when they say lucky. They might mean that you get what you want or your life is good. But for Emily, it takes on a whole new meaning. When we were engaged to be married, Emily worked in an elementary school in Pennsylvania. I was still in school and had classes in the morning and evening, but not in the afternoon. So she developed the habit of calling me on her way home then. Things were pretty tough at the school, so she needed that time to vent and work through her emotions. After I finished grad school, I got a new job and we moved to a new area. Emily got a new job too, and one that was far less stressful, but the one downside was that it was pretty far away. She had a longer commute than she wanted, but she filled that time just as she always had by calling me on the phone every afternoon. One fateful day when she called, it felt like any other day, but this time she wasn't calling to tell me about work or make plans. She was calling because she had car trouble. She had pulled off the parkway because she heard a terrible rattling sound. She got out, looked around, and called me to tell me that her muffler had fallen off. Now, that's not good, but she also noticed that it wasn't gone and lost on the highway. It was still attached to the car and had been dragging on the road. As she looked at it, she told me on the phone, "It looks like I just need one hook, and I could put it back on the car." I thought that was a pretty ridiculous thing to say, because where in the world is she going to find the right kind of hook for this exact situation? Later, she told me how when she said this to me, she looked at the shoulder backwards and then forwards and said on the phone, found one, and said she'd call me back. To this day, I still cannot believe it. She found an S-hook laying on the side of the road not more than 10 feet away from her. When she tried it, she was able to hook the muffler to the car, got back on the road, and drove home. I could not have done better myself if I'd gone to the store and bought what she needed. In fact, I probably would have gone to the store and bought the wrong thing. So this felt like the single greatest stroke of luck in the world. No roadside mechanic, no towing, no driving out to rescue her, and the day getting messed up. It felt like Emily was just the luckiest person I had ever met. That's just one of many times Emily seemed to get exactly what she needed when she needed it. Now, that doesn't mean that she doesn't trip over her own feet or injure herself with knitting needles. That's a whole nother story. But she does do those things, and sometimes out of nowhere, though, the most amazing things seem to happen to her. For myself, I've never quite felt that lucky. I've always noticed other people getting the things that they want and need, but then something happened a few years ago. I decided luck doesn't exist, and that the things people called luck were just coincidences. What really mattered was the attitude you brought to the situation. Someone just like Emily could have pulled over in that same spot and never even bothered to look at the muffler. They could have just jumped straight to calling for help, not even realizing that the answer to their problems lay just a few feet away from them on the ground. Sometimes we aren't just lucky. Sometimes, in a very real sense, we make our own luck. You know, when you ask scientists about luck, they actually say something very similar. You might think the things that happen to a lucky person are just fate, or the odds are in your favor. But when they study it, they say, no, it's not about destiny or probability. It's all about psychology. A lucky mindset is someone who has a positive attitude, is open to new opportunities, and is willing to embrace uncertainty. It's almost as simple as this. If you think you are lucky, then you are, because you are more likely to see an opportunity and to take advantage of it. Here's probably the most shocking part about luck. Richard Wiseman did a 10-year study on it, and his final analysis was that it's not just about noticing opportunities, but also a resilient attitude that transforms bad luck into good. So what does that have to do with forgiveness? I'll tell you. When something bad happens to us, how easy is it for us to slide into a negative mindset? How easy is it for us to blame ourselves or blame the person who did a bad thing to us? You might think something bad had to happen to you because too many things were going right. Nothing could be further from the truth. We so easily get stuck thinking things can't change or things have to go bad for me or even that someone else will never change. Talking about luck then can be a scapegoat for dealing with the reality that sometimes bad things happen and too often there isn't much we can do about it. We crave a sense of control, especially after things go badly, but controlling our world is not possible and only leads to more hurt, building resentment and disillusionment. I believe the way forward is to forgive, even when the other person has not changed, but also we have to work toward ending the dysfunction. Let's look at the gospel story of the persistent widow as an example. In this short little story from Jesus, we see a widow who is asking for justice. We don't have the details, but Bible scholars think she's probably going to lose her land, including her home, because of an outstanding debt. This really wouldn't be fair because her land and home would be worth so much more than her debt. So she goes to the judge who doesn't care about her. He ignores her and ignores her. It would not be too surprising in that time if the expectation was for a bribe to be paid to the judge to rule in her favor. That's often how things worked back then. But this widow can't do that because she's so poor. She literally has no one else to help her. So she just keeps going to the judge over and over until finally he relents. He says he's sick and tired of her, and even though he cares absolutely nothing about real justice, he's going to give her what she wants just so she'll leave him alone. There's a couple of things to notice in this story. One is that this judge is a really bad judge. We have a few lawyers and judges in our church, and I am certain they are all far superior to this guy. He does not care about justice. He's not even trying to make things right. He just wants to get his bribe and ignore the people in need. The main point of this parable is that if even this evil, unrighteous judge will eventually do the right thing, how much more is this true of God that he will do the right thing for us? But the other part of the story that's noteworthy is the person we usually think of as the hero, the persistent widow. She keeps at it. Even when the judge is bad, she doesn't fight him, yell at him, or be bad to him in any way. She simply says to him over and over that he needs to do what is right. She is a shining example, not only for orphans and widows, but for anyone who has been wronged by another person. We can't change a bad judge, just like we can't change a person who has wronged us. But what we can do is set a healthy boundary and stick to it. And healthy boundaries are exactly what we need to get out of a perpetual dance with dysfunction when people do bad things to us. We shouldn't think of ourselves as unlucky when people are bad or slip into being bad back to them. We forgive, we set a boundary, and like the persistent widow, we keep on doing the right thing and reminding others how they need to do the right thing too. Listen again to part of Romans 12, this time from a version of the Bible called The Message. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Later it says, bless your enemies, no cursing under your breath. Then don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. If you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. What a high bar the scripture set for us. But the bar is not set for us to just behave. It's set as a response to evil done to us. Don't hit back. Buy them dinner. We don't change people by trying to control them or demanding that they treat us well. We simply do what's right no matter what others may do. Do you see how that boundary is set? One of my all-time favorite books on setting boundaries is subtitled When to Say Yes, How to Say No to Take Control of Your Life. It has a story in it of a couple who comes to a counselor asking for help with their son. The son keeps flunking out of school, has bad friends, and is into drugs. The parents keep giving him money and supporting him in every way they can think of, and the counselor says, I see the problem. Would you like me to help you help him have some problems? And they're stunned, but he explains, it's like having a sprinkler on your lawn, but every time you turn it on, it doesn't water your lawn, it waters his. He looks in his backyard and everything looks fine, while your lawn is a mess. You got to stop trying to fix his problem and instead fix your own. Today, we might tell someone to stay in their lane, right? Stay focused on your life, on your stuff, and what you need to deal with, and stop trying to fix other people. Now, that might sound heartless. Don't we live as Christians to love and serve other people? Yes, of course, but not to enable them to be irresponsible. We don't help other people to do evil in this world. That's foolish. We set boundaries so that we can be the best version of ourselves for God and for this world. You forgive someone, and then you have to do the work of figuring out what those healthy boundaries look like. For someone who's been violent, you have to set really strict boundaries. Don't meet with them alone. Don't have difficult conversations in person. If you've been emotionally hurt, you might need to ask for space to heal or to have a difficult conversation because they hurt you and they need to know that. Just this past week, I had someone come to me into my office and say, Pastor, I need you to know this thing you are saying bothers me. Let's talk it out. That's a good example of a boundary. That shows a lot of maturity to work out the problem now rather than waiting until it builds and is a much bigger issue later. So forgive, set boundaries, and live the good life with your own house in order. Let's end with this. We've talked some about a judge in the Bible who got it wrong. Let's wrap up with a judge who gets it right. Judge John Phillips had a boundary problem. He had long since lost count of the number of minors he had sent through the California penitentiary system for crimes committed during adolescence. He said on one occasion, you send these young people to prison and they learn to become harder criminals. So in the 2000s, he set out to find a better way, to get kids in an environment of support where they could get through these tough years. Now, Phillips started Rancho Cielo, ironically using an old juvenile detention center. The ranch has a wide variety of programs, much of it hands-on, from carpentry and construction to vintage car repair, beekeeping, and horse riding. They have experts come in to teach car repair and world-renowned chefs to help with their restaurant. They prepare students for GEDs and community college admission, but this is paired with other classes like resume making, cover letter writing, and interview skills. One student said, in my other school, it was all reading and writing. Here, the teachers are chill. You don't have to stay in your seat all day. You can do things that are hands-on. It's cool. So not all succeed, of course, but 84% of first-time offenders who enroll at the ranch never reoffend, compared to the usual 40% in the county who go back to jail. Even with all this judge pours into this ranch, its costs are just $25,000 to put a kid through it, compared to the $110,000 it costs to house them imprisoned. That's one way to fix a boundary problem. When people commit crimes, you find a better way. If this judge can make a way forward for kids being sent to prison, then we can find a better way to live with our neighbors, with the people who have hurt us. I encourage you to take that next step in the forgiveness process. Don't just forgive and try to forget. Create boundaries that address the problem. Be resilient, like a person with a lucky mindset, and help others thrive in this world. It's just as the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. Amen? Amen.
For everything happening at Grace, check out our website at gumc.org.